chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. First Corinthians 15:57, the Bible says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." As Christians, we like to talk about victory, about victorious Christian living. But talking about it and achieving it sometimes are two different things. We know we can be victorious. We know we should be victorious. We know God wants us to be victorious. We know that victory is through Jesus Christ, our Savior. But sometimes it's just hard to do, isn't it? Hard to achieve that. So I want to talk this morning a little bit about how we can live a victorious Christian life, not just occasionally, but all the time. Exodus chapter 17, starting in verse 8. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Verse 13 says that Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people, and that just means that he defeated them. Joshua, the people of Israel, defeated Amalek and the Amalekites, his people. That was no small task. You know, sometimes we read something in the Bible and it doesn't impact us sometimes, maybe the way that it should. The Amalekites were seasoned warriors. They were veterans in war. They were experienced. They had been victorious. They were, strong and mighty and powerful, all those things. The Israelites had just, this wasn't too long after they'd been delivered from slavery in Egypt. And in Egypt, they were slaves, not warriors. They made brick. They didn't have weapons of war in Egypt. They weren't called upon to do battle in Egypt. As a matter of fact, they were oppressed and often beaten when they were in Egypt. So for them to be victorious over the Amalekites was an upset. But they did some things in this battle and before this battle that led them to victory. And I want to look at them this morning, because if we'll do the same things in our lives as Christians, we will be victorious in our Christian lives. First of all, we need to identify the enemy. That sounds silly, doesn't it? But we need to do that. I want you to look in verse 9. The Bible says, "And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek." Moses identified Amalek as the enemy. He made sure that Joshua understood and the people of Israel understood that there was an enemy and who that enemy was. The Amalekites had come out to Israel, and listen, they didn't come out to have a tea party. They didn't come out to welcome them to the neighborhood. They didn't even come out to ask them if they would please go on their merry way. They come out to destroy the Israelites. And Moses knew that and understood that, and he identified them as the enemy. We, Christian, we have an enemy. I don't like to talk about him, but occasionally we need to, because I think we need to identify our enemy as a Christian. We need to take him seriously. Our enemy is Satan. Now, I want to be careful, and I want to try to be specific at this point. I want to try to be specific in all of my messages. But listen, our enemy is not the sinner. Our enemy is not the culture. I hear people on the radio, Christian people on the radio, and say, we're in a culture war. We're not in a culture war. We're in a war with Satan. Satan is the enemy. Sinners are under the control of Satan, And we need to tell them that they can be forgiven from their sin. We need to tell them they can be released from Satan's control. We need to tell them that Jesus can save them, but they are not the enemy. I think we have to be careful about that as Christians people. Sometimes in our zeal to fight sin, we wind up fighting the sinner. And we wind up fighting battles that we don't need to be involved in. Listen, the culture will not change from Washington. It will not change from Main Street USA. It will change from the Church of the Living God. It will change when sinners get saved and start doing the things that God wants them to do. So our battle is with Satan. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." There's several things we're told about the devil in that verse. And first of all, he is your adversary, not God's adversary, not the church's adversary, your adversary. Do you see how personal that is? He is your enemy. He is fierce, like a roaring lion. He is active. He's moving about all throughout the world. And his goal is destruction. He is seeking whom he may devour. And he wants to destroy you. I started to say if you're a Christian, he wants to destroy you. And that is true. But listen, if you're not a Christian, he wants to destroy you too. His goal is the destruction of human beings. His goal is the destruction of the work of God. He is your enemy, and we need to take him seriously. I mentioned that I don't like to talk about him, and I don't. And sometimes I'm afraid that when we do talk about Satan, we overestimate Satan and his power. So we need to be careful. He's not some funny little guy in a red suit with a tail and a pitchfork. He's not some fictional character. He's not the guy you see on TV. There's some show on TV called Lucifer. I've never seen it, but I'm assuming it's talking about the devil. He's real. He's powerful. He is evil personified. And we need to be aware of him. We need to be vigilant, because he is seeking to destroy the work of God and every child of God. The Bible tells us some other things about Satan. He is a deceiver. Genesis chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent," that's Satan, "beguiled me," he deceived me, "and I did eat." Revelation 12:9 says, "And the great dragon," that's the devil, "was cast out," that old serpent called the devil and Satan, "which deceiveth the whole world." One of the reasons Satan can deceive people is because of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Listen, Satan will not show his true character to you, because his true character is despicable. He knows that if he shows his true character, people won't follow him. So he transforms himself. He changes his appearance. He deceives people so that they will follow him. He deceived Eve so she would disobey God. And he is attempting to deceive people today so that they will disobey God. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." He's a murderer and a liar. The Bible says there's no truth in him. He couldn't tell the truth to save his soul. Lying and deception originated with Satan. He is the father of it. It is foolish to think that the devil's going to tell you the truth. He's not going to do it. His method is deception. His goal is destruction. And he will destroy your life on this earth, and he will condemn you to eternal death in hell. Boy, that sounds terrible, doesn't it? That sounds discouraging, doesn't it? But there's good news, because we are talking about victory over our enemy. We're talking about living a victorious Christian life. I want to tell you what happened to me this morning. I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to do it. I've known for several days that I was going to preach on the victorious Christian. You know, I wanted this to be positive and upbeat. And I got to church this morning. I hadn't been here very long. The phone rang. I was back out here someplace, and I ran all the way back to my office to answer the phone, and it was CJ. "Well, Pastor, I can't be at church today. My leg is swollen. I can't walk. I still can't get over it." I said, "Okay, we'll pray for you." I left. I come back. I was in the sanctuary. The phone rang again. I ran back to the office and answered the phone. It was Dad, and said, "Did Sharon call you?" I said, "No." And he said, "Jim passed away last night." I came back out into the church and finished up some stuff, and I went back into my office and I started working, going over the sermon a little bit, and the phone rang. And it was Beverly Taylor. And she said, "James Ray passed away last night. I wanted to tell you." And I just thought, "Lord, what's going on?" Heaps upon heaps upon heaps, you know. A little bit later, some other folks come in. One of them wanted to talk to me, and they had a little distressing news that they wanted to tell me. Somebody else wanted to tell me something about what's happening, and it just seemed like it just kept piling it on, piling it on. It seems like sometimes the news is just always bad. There's always trouble. There's always despair. There's always sorrow. Satan is powerful, and it seems like sometimes he just cannot be defeated. It seems sometimes almost overwhelming. The people of Israel were inexperienced warriors. They were afraid. The Amalekites had attacked their rear guard. The Bible says they attacked the old and the weary and the weak. But they were victorious. And we can be too. And one of the ways that they were victorious was that they called upon God, and we need to call upon God. In verse 9, Moses told Joshua, he said, "Listen, I'm going to get the rod of God." Wouldn't you like to have the rod of God? Man, I'd like to have the rod of God sometimes and smite some folks. He said, "I'm going to get the rod of God, and I'm going to go up on the hill, and tomorrow we're going to battle." And verse 11 tells us that Moses took that rod and he went up on the hill and he held that thing up in his hand. And one hand got tired and he'd hold it up in the other hand. And that hand get tired, he'd hold it up in both hands. And the Bible says that as long as Moses held up the rod of God, the people were victorious. Israel was victorious. You know why that was? Because the rod of God symbolized the power and the presence and the involvement of God in their battle. And when Moses held it up to God, he was calling upon God, saying, "God, we can't do this on our own. We need your help." And as long as he called upon God, they were victorious. Folks, we got to call upon God. And as long as we call upon God, we will be victorious, and I can prove it. God has already defeated Satan. It is true, Satan is powerful, but he's already been beat. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, the Bible says, "And there was war in heaven." Did you know that? We talk about heaven being a place of peace and joy. The Bible says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, Satan. And the dragon fought with his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out." Sometime long ago in ancient history, probably, possibly even at least before mankind was created, because soon after Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, Satan tempted them to sin. So sometime before that, there was a battle in heaven. Satan rebelled against God in heaven. Satan was an angel, created an angel. The Bible says he's an angel of light, can transform himself into an angel of light. And he decided, for who knows what reason, he decided to rebel against God. And he gathered a force of other angels. And there was war in heaven.
That's right.
And Satan was defeated.
Amen.
And cast out. God's already beat him. When we call upon God to help us in our battle with Satan, we're calling on one who's already been victorious over our enemy. So that's why we need to call upon him. We need to call upon God because he controls Satan. You remember the story of Job in the Bible. And you remember that Satan presented himself before God. And God said, Kind of an odd conversation. Satan, what have you been doing? He said, well, I've been walking around throughout the whole earth. I've been seeking whom I may devour. And did you notice what God said? God said, have you considered my servant Job? It was God who presented Job to Satan because God was in control. And Satan said, oh, sure, he's going to serve you and he's going to love you because you've just blessed him and you've given him wealth and power and privilege. You've done all that. He said, I'll tell you what, God, you take away some of that stuff from him and he won't serve you anymore. And so God said, listen, okay, you can do this and no more. You can take his home, you can take his family, you can take his wealth, but you cannot touch my servant Job. God controls Satan. Satan went back to Job and listen, he did everything he could do. He did everything that was in the power that God would allow him to have to do. And it didn't work. So he came back to God and said, I tell you what, God, if you'll let me afflict him physically, boy, he won't serve you then. So God said, all right, I tell you what, you can afflict him physically, but you cannot kill him. Again, Satan is under the control of God. Absolute control. Aren't you thankful for that? Can you imagine what this world would be like if Satan was not under the control of God? Sometimes in our lives, things happen and we think, boy, I just can't take it. I'm just overwhelmed. It's just too much. The devil has just gone crazy against me. No, he hasn't. He can only do what God will allow him to do. And God will never allow him to overcome you if you will trust in God. We call upon God because he's already been victorious. We call upon God because he is in absolute control of Satan. And we call upon God because he's given us the blueprint for victory. You remember the story. Jesus was on the earth. He was in human form and he had human weakness. And he went out into the wilderness, the Bible says, for 40 days. And for 40 days he was tempted by Satan. For 40 days Jesus and Satan did battle. You know what Jesus did? He called upon God. Every time Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus answered with the same words. It is written. God has said. I know sometimes you, listen, you hear the preacher or the Sunday school teacher or the guy on the radio or whoever it is say, boy, you need to read the Bible. And sometimes we think, oh, I don't have time to read the Bible. Listen, you need to read the Bible. Sometimes somebody tell you, well, you know what? You need to try to learn. You need to try to memorize Scripture. Oh, I don't know how many times people told me, I can't memorize anything. Well, you memorize your phone number, your passwords, all those passwords you got for computers and cell phones and all. You memorize all that, don't you? You memorize your address and your account number at the bank and your PIN number. We memorize all kinds of things. We need to memorize the Word of God because when Satan attacks, and he will, he is your enemy. We need to answer him and say, it is written. God has said. The way to defeat Satan is to proclaim the Word of God and call upon God and trust him. Finally, we need to lean on our friends. I want you to look at verse 12. Maybe I should qualify that. We need to lean on our Christian friends. Look at verse 12. Moses' hands were heavy. Listen, Moses was an old man. You know, I'm not sure how old he was, but he was at least 80, probably a little bit over 80 years old. You try standing up on top of a hill and holding up a stick all day with your hands, and you know what? You get tired. And the Bible says Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Moses got tired and he had to let his hands down. And when he let his hands down, Amalek began to win. So Aaron and Hur got on either side of him and they held his hands up. They bore his burden. Christian, I want you to understand this. You cannot live the Christian life on your own. God didn't intend for you to live the Christian life on your own. But boy, we try, don't we? Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Hebrews 13:5, he said, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." God is always with us. God is always doing battle for us. He is always there. But there's a little more to it than that, because God intended for us, you and me, fellow Christians, to help each other. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." When the battle is too fierce and when the burden is too heavy, call upon your Christian friends to come alongside you and shoulder some of the load. And Christian, when some of your brothers and sisters in Christ come up to you and say, "Listen, I need some help," God has commanded you, bear their burden. Move them out of the way a little bit and take part of the weight. "Oh, Pastor, I can't do that. I've got enough of my own to carry." You know what? You know what happens when you begin to shoulder somebody else's load? Yours gets lighter. Have you noticed that? I want to tell you, sometimes I get to feeling sorry for myself. You know, I'm an old man and I'm entitled. Sometimes I get to feeling sorry for myself. Things happen, whatever it might be. Sometimes the burden gets a little bit heavy and I get to feeling a little bit sorry for myself. And then something will happen to somebody else and my heart will go out to them and I'll begin to pray for them and I'll begin to think about them and I'll begin to minister to them. And before you know it, my shoulders are a little straighter. My burden's a little lighter, because I'm shouldering somebody else's load. Listen, that is why fellowship with other believers is so important. And I want to tell you this, and I know you get tired of hearing this, but this is the truth. That is why faithful attendance to the worship of God is so important.
Amen.
There's a pattern that you can watch that is without fail. You find a Christian who attends a church, any church, it doesn't make any difference what church it is, as long as it's a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. And you find a Christian who attends that church faithfully, and for some reason, they begin to miss. They miss a Sunday or two, and then they come back, and then they miss a Sunday or two, and they come back, and then they miss three or four Sundays, and then they are back for a Sunday, and then they miss four or five Sundays, or six or seven Sundays, and you know what happens? They begin to weaken. You know why they begin to weaken? Because they don't have anybody to bear their burden. They don't have anybody to share their load, because they're not fellowshipping with the people of God. They're withdrawing. They're trying to do it all on their own. I read an illustration one time. I think I may have told you this before, but I love it. There was a gentleman who attended the church faithfully, and for some reason he started missing. He missed five or six Sundays in a row. So the pastor went to see him. It was a cold winter day. When the pastor got to the house, he knocked on the door and the gentleman let him in. They greeted each other and the pastor noticed that there was a fire burning in the fireplace. So without saying a word, the pastor took the tongs from off the fireplace and he reached right into the middle of the fire and he pulled out a burning coal, live with flames, burning coal. And he set it off on some rock away from the rest of the fire. And then he just sat down in a chair and he began to watch. Neither man said a word. In a couple of minutes, the fire in that coal went out. And then as the minutes passed, it turned from fiery red to charcoal and then to black. And it was cool to the touch. The gentleman who had been missing church looked at the pastor and he said, "I got the message. I'll be there Sunday." Listen, folks, I want you to come to church for a lot of reasons, and to put a number on the bulletin board is way down at the bottom. I want the lost to come to church so that they'll hear the message of salvation and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and their lives will be changed. I want Christians to come every Sunday. I want Christians to come every Sunday night. I want Christians to come every Wednesday night, because if we stay away, we begin to get cold. We begin to weaken. The fire soon goes out, and before you know it, we're cold, detached. Listen, it's important to lean on God, to call upon God. It's important to lean on your brothers and sisters in Christ You can't do that if you're not here. It's important to bear the burdens of our brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't do that if you're not here. Lean on your Christian friends. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to